Could we read together, please, two verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Now, it is indeed a privilege to be here at Victoria Drive. And we're thankful for the interest of the assembly, and we're thankful for each one that's come. And why they're coming expressing their interest in the work of the Lord in various parts. Now, there is a connection between Zambia and Mexico, at least in my mind. One of the last times we were home to the prairies, one of our dear brethren there, perhaps didn't study too well in geography. I'm sure everyone here knows that Africa and or Zambia and Mexico are on two different continents. This dear brother came up to us after a meeting and he was asking us different questions about Mexico. And obviously having dear to his heart some of the people in Zambia, he asked us if we didn't go to one another's house for coffee once in a while, both from Zambia and both from Mexico. We told him that no, we didn't. We didn't elaborate on geography at that time. So in my mind, it's a joy to be together with our brother. And in our mind, we have a connection between Africa or Zambia, at least in Mexico, even though it's distanced by miles and by water. John chapter 4, verses 37 and 38. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. So we're going to read for present time. There are at least three occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of sending his disciples in a personal way, speaking to them. On two occasions we're going to read the words, I send you. And the words we've read together here tonight are, I sent you. When we come to Matthew chapter 10, and verse 16, we're going to hear the words of the Lord Jesus when he says that he is going to send them as sheep among wolves. Luke chapter 10 and verse 3 is going to say lambs among wolves. And we would have there the condition of this mission. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's sending them on a mission to send with a specific purpose. There's a mission to complete, a work to do. So he says to them, I'm going to send you as sheep among wolves. There are at least three things that would characterize the condition of this mission. When the Lord Jesus Christ sends his disciples, there's going to be a need for prudence. And while I speak of these things tonight, it's more than likely that these thoughts ought to be directed at myself more than anyone else. Because we're thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus when he speaks of sending others. But there's going to be a need for prudence because he's going to say to his disciples that they ought to be wise as serpents. A need for prudence. But there's going to be a need as well for pain. They're to be harmless as doves. There are occasions when we're fired at. I'm not speaking just of the wiles of the devil. People around and even at times some of the believers in countries that we go to serve in. There's going to be a need to support pain. Harmless. As doves. No retaliation. Isn't that the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who when he suffered threatened life? But there's not only going to be a need for prudence and a need for pain, there's going to be a need for patience in the work. It's our responsibility to work for God in the field. But God is going to be the one that works in a marvelous and strange way. When we come to John chapter 20 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to the disciples that as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. So within Matthew chapter 16, we've got the condition of the
movement
when we come. John chapter 20 and verse 21, we've got the comparison of the mission, that it's going to be in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent, that he's going to send the disciple out now, the believer, to work in the field. And there's going to be a need for power, Holy Spirit given, that power to make the way plain and the power to walk in it. The comparison of the mission, but we're not in John 21 tonight, nor are we in Matthew chapter 10. We're in John chapter 4, and in this place when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. And it's this that we want to contemplate tonight. But we're going to look, first of all, at communion in the mission. That is, fellowship in the mission. Other men labored, ye are entered into their labor. There's going to be a need for planting. There's going to be a need for praying. And the end result, we're going to see the product. Isn't it the Apostle Paul that says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. A need for planting. Then there's going to be prayer, and there will be a product. And end result is good. That's what we'd like to consider tonight. Something of where other men labored. And we can place the little word we in there. Other men labored and we have entered into their labors. That brings us to a little town in Mexico called Zamora. Zamora is where we call home now. Zamora is a small town in, by Mexican standards, that is, a town of 150, maybe 170,000 people, covering a very small area. And when we think of Zamora, oftentimes have I thought of these words, other men labored. We've entered into those labors. The story of Zamora begins in 1991, when for several years a number of the men of the family called Gomez came up to the states of Oregon and Washington, mostly to pick cherries, sometimes apples, sometimes pears. But that was their work. As migrant workers, they came to the United States to earn a few dollars to be able to survive in the country of Mexico. Many migrant workers travel to and from Mexico every year, and in the country of Canada, it's something that is far more legal, or legalized rather, than in the United States, because in the United States they just cross the water and they're in. But when it comes to coming to Canada, they need to fly. It's a long process, of paperwork, but they do come, and they come legally. When we come to these men, they came up to these states, and there was a man in the state of Oregon that began to visit around these Mexican work camps. And as he knocked on the doors, went from place to place giving out tracts, he came upon these men by the last name Gomez. And he went home that night and told his wife, I've come upon a family that's very different to other families. There are many of them, of the same family, in the one place. They're all working together. There was a father and his five sons at that time working in Oregon. When this man began to visit time after time, they began to be interested in the work of in the gospel. They began to be interested in this man's work. Because when they come up, they told us oftentimes how they would come and they would find a tree in Oregon. And they would gather together some cardboard. And they'd put the cardboard around the tree, and that would be their home for the months that they're up here in Oregon. It's a home, you might say, Mexican style. But they're living in those conditions in the United States. But when we come to hear some of the rest of their story, we hear that there was nothing to do after work but to stay there because of their distance from towns or from what we might call civilization. They're among their own people, and so this man went into the work camp and he began to work there. Those brethren cannot tell you, and I call them brethren because they're saved men. They cannot tell you the day they were saved. But they can say that from the 1st of September to the 15th of September in 1991, all six of them got saved. They're not sure which day. They think first was the second or third son, whose name is Chucho. He was maybe first. But in that period of time, each one of them alone somewhere in the field, in a tree, under the tree, or in the house, on the bed, in that time period, each one of them took the Christ. And that man began to work with them in Bible studies and teach them the truth from the Word of God. And as they went back to Mexico, he sent them along with his prayers that they would find the truth from the Word of God, that they would receive teaching about assembly truth as they gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was 1991. They went home and took this message to some of their family. Some of their wives were happy to receive the message. Others were not so happy, feeling that they had left the father's religion, feeling that they had now abandoned what they'd always believed. Now they were going to have to leave the world. They were going to have to live this Christian life. Some rebelled. Others just observed. And some were happy to receive this message as well. In the latter part of that year, this man from Oregon called our brother David out. And he said, I have this group of men that were saved in Oregon, and they've gone back to Mexico, to a little place called Sonora, and were wondering if you could go and see them. They seem eager to learn. They need teaching. Would you be able to go? It was a joy for that man. Before they went back, he bought a horse watering trough, placed it in the patio of his yard, and baptized those six men before they went back to Mexico. They tell us that they thought, well, it was baptism, that was fine. It would be just there, just in the patio of his house. There would be just him and his wife and maybe his son that was there, and the six of them. But he said when they were brought through the door to the patio, there they saw about 60 people sitting in the patio of his yard, and they knelt in this horse watering trough as the man stood behind it and placed them under the water and sent them on their way rejoicing down to Mexico. Other men labored. It was a joy for that man and his labor to see this whole family reached for Christ. He called Brother Alves, and from that time Brother Alves tried to find an occasion to go and visit these people. So early in 1992 he went from the city, and I will use the more common English pronunciation of the words in Mexico rather than the Spanish pronunciation. You'll forgive me, Brother Hannah, that I'm not putting on a proper dialect something. Puerto Vallarta. He left Puerto Vallarta and drove over to Sonora with his family, and they tried to find this Gomez family. All they had for instructions was it was a rural address. It was a general delivery, that's what we called it. General delivery post office box. So he went to the little town and said, now where do they live? And because he used their proper names, no one knew. Because one of the customs in that country is to have a nickname for almost everyone. It's very interesting, curious. At times we would consider it offensive in this country because the one man, he's Fatty. The other man, he's Baldy. The one man, he's Shorty. and all these names, and they call them these names to their face. That's the way they just refer to these people. And so when they begin to speak to them about, from their real, or in their real names, no one knows what their name is. So we're saying we would like to speak to the man that's called Jesus Gomez, and no one knows Jesus Gomez, because his name or nickname is Chucho. And they call his family Los Chuchos, just like Los Tacos, or Los Caballos. Here it is, Los Chuchos. And so Brother Alves is asking for the Gomez family, and they can't find them. But traveling through the town, they come to a place where one of the boys has a girlfriend. And they recognize by familiarity this name and said, one of the boys comes here every night to see his girlfriend. He'll be here shortly. Just wait on the corner and he'll be able to take you off. So it was that the contact was made, first of all, with his family. Well, no. I've got to get on to some more. Brother Alves then was brought in contact with these people. And here is another case where we're going to say now, other men labor. That was the first of several visits in 1992 that Brother Alves made to that town, and he began to teach them truth. And he began to explain the things of the scriptures to them. And so they, in their zeal, began to ask him several questions about things that they were involved in. They tell us that they sang in a musical group. Now, you'd never tell it by the hymns that we sing on Sunday morning and the voices that they have. But they tell us that they sang in a musical group and they played. So they began to ask Brother Alves about these things. He began to explain to them from Scripture how the men ought to make a living and the type of things we were to be involved in, because, you see, their playing wasn't just at a restaurant for the people that were eating there. Their playing would be at a dance. Their playing would be at a function, at a social function, where there would be alcoholic beverages and so on. Both men readily accepted the Word of God and the teaching and began one by one to take off the green clothes and lay them down. Other men labor. In December of 1992, my wife and I went out to Mexico for the first time to see the royal welcome in the Alves home. And they treated us from day one as if we were part of the team. And after 3 months of language study, Brother Al decided it was time to take another journey. But you see, it was difficult to take a journey. It was a mountainous road. Some of the roads have improved since then. But he was leaving his family in Vallarta alone. Well, now when we came, he and I would go together, and our wives were company for each other. We would take one vehicle, and we would leave one vehicle. There were advantages all around to our being together. So we took a trip through the country to Sonora, and I met for the first time these lovely believers that were learning truth. And I'll never forget, the first time I walked into the house, Brother David is in front of me and he walks in. And as I walk in behind him, the young lady, their youngest daughter, comes walking in to meet him, and when she gets to the middle of the doorway and sees us, she turns around and starts going like this. Other men labored and they taught truth. And they knew they didn't have to be told again. So we began to try to take journeys through the country. Once every 2 months to meet with these believers. They were anxious to learn. They wanted to learn more. And when truth was taught to them, they accepted it. And again, another thing that was taught to them is that we began to look through the scriptures and to tell them that the word church was not a word that would be used for the building that they were that we were meeting in. And so on the next visit, we began to hear them speak not about the Catholic Church, but about the Catholic Hall. And about the other hall, You see, the word church wasn't there. It's not the building. So we weren't going to be able to use the word church for that. We're going to have to call it something else. So there were truths that were applied rapidly as we were talking. Let's move on. When it comes to, when it came to the end of 1993, there was a large effort by believers in Canada, United States, and Mexico to deliver all of the John 3:16. And if you don't know what John 3:16 means, you'll have to go to the PNE. The boys at the tent, they have a lovely tract that describes John 3:16 and what it means. We gave out the John 3:16 text in Samora, and I believe we gave out some 28,000, maybe close to 30,000 texts, with an invitation to gospel meetings that Brother Alice and I were to conduct in the month of January. January came, and I'm not going to be able to tell you of all the cases. Some of you have maybe heard of some of the ones that were saved at that time, but I do want to speak of Brother Martin. I'm going to have to relate it to some of the people in his family, but when we came to those gospel meetings, the Gomez family and the place they lived began to invite all of their neighbors, and some of them began to come. And now I need to clarify this. We say Samora, Samora with a Z. We call that the town or city, if you like, where we live. But in actual fact, those that have been there, and I am glad to say that there are several brothers and sisters here that have come to see us in that out-of-the-way place, that very unattractive place, and yet a place that we have in our hearts because of the work that's there. We live in a little town, a village. In Mexico, we would call it a rancho. With about 500 houses, that is 5 kilometers from Samora. Well, Samora, the town, because it's on most maps, it's a large agricultural center. Where the work seemed to be happening was in this little town called La Rinconada, and in that little town is now where we live. So this is the place where we were visiting with the Gomez family, and they invited their neighbors, and we brought them from that little town into Samora, the city where we were having these gospel meetings. One of their neighbors was a man called Don Ramon. Don Ramon is now 82 years old, has no teeth, has broken glasses. That's only because he doesn't care for them. We've seen to it that he has dentures, but he likes to leave them in the jar beside the bed rather than in his mouth. So, he walks around complaining that he can't eat very well because he has no teeth. Don Ramon was one of the first ones to come, and he began to invite all of his family. Martin is his stepson, and he invited Martin to come to the meeting. And one night after the meeting, Martin stayed behind. And Martin was asking us about eternal life. And he wanted to be sure. He was beginning to read his Bible, but he couldn't read. And he was trying to put together the letters, trying to put the words together to make out what the message was. As he listened to the gospel, he began to wake up after the reality of salvation of the soul. The need of it, that it was available. And that night he stayed and talked to us for a long while. He said, well, he must go, the rest are waiting. Brother Alvin impressed upon him the fact that, Martin, if you want to be saved, you know you need to be saved. How long are you going to put it off? It's time now to get saved. Martin went home. And home alone, beside his bed that night, he professed to be saved. He had a struggle at home because his wife was meeting with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And when he began to open the Bible, she saw. And when he wanted to read, he wanted to learn to read, and he asked his wife to help him. She told him she wouldn't. And I'm going to break away from tomorrow now to finish this story. Martin got saved that night. The little that he can read, he has taught himself to read from the Bible. You hear him on a Sunday morning. Get up to give out a hymn. And brokenly read the words of the hymn that couldn't read at all. And so he picked up a Bible and started to read. Martin wanted his family to go to the conference in Vallarta. So he told his wife that if she went with him to the conference, he would take her to the beach one day. Everyone that goes to Vallarta goes to the beach. Vallarta's poor. So Martin said to his wife, look at the conferences. It begins Friday night, it's Saturday and Sunday, and Monday we'll go to the beach. And so she said she would go. They went to the conference. She was impressed by the attitude of the believers. She was impressed that we're all one. There's one that are higher and others that are put down. They're all one. And she was impressed that when they got to the conference, they were taken into the home of believers and there they stayed. 2 o'clock on Saturday morning, rather Saturday night, Sunday morning, early 2 o'clock in the morning, she couldn't sleep. She thought about the gospel that she had heard that night. And she came to Christ in the house, in the middle of the night, at the conference. Martin triumphed that day. I do believe they didn't go to the beach for a couple of hours. But Martin had taken his wife to the conference. She had been spoken to. She got saved. We'll go back to tomorrow now. That was Martin. That was 1994. 1994 came and went. We made very few visits to tomorrow. We began to realize that it wasn't going to work very well to live in Vallarta and to travel back and forth to tomorrow. Because of the activity, because of the way the work was expanding in a certain measure, it was going to be necessary that if Samora was going to be given attention, that someone would have to go there. And together with the elves, we put ourselves to prayer to find out what needed to happen in a place called Samora. And in the beginning of 1995, we came to this, that it was necessary for someone to go. He had been in language classes for most of 1994. We ended, I believe I ended in January of 1995, and my wife completed the course in May of 1995. During May of 1995, we had the very pleasurable visit of my mother-in-law to help Barb, and that made it possible for me to travel over to Samora, and we were there almost the full month of May. And in that month of May, Brother Harry Rodriguez from Venezuela came over to Samora to help in a series of gospel meetings. The two of us had in a little house, a hot little place, for the gospel meetings, and not very many came, but of the ones that came, three professed to be saved. Of those three that professed to be saved, two are baptized. Of those three that professed to be saved, one is in assembly fellowship. So we rejoice that not only were there ones that professed at that time, but they went on to prove the reality of what they had professed. That was May of 1995. From that time on, we had rented an apartment in that place in Samora. We just kept renting it, and we began to move things over from our household in Vallarta to Samora. And Brother Al said to me one day, well, when are you going, or what's going to be your last day here? And I said, well, I'm not sure we are going. But he says, well, I see you keep taking stuff. And so the day came when we said that we were over there. It was going to be for good, although we had rented the house in Vallarta until the end of the year, the end of 1995, which we couldn't see at that time as being very prudent, but as the time went on, we saw that it was very necessary. And so we kept that house in Vallarta through March of 1996 because of gospel meetings that Brother Al and I shared in Vallarta in 1996, in January and February, and because of paperwork that needed to be done legally, for our stay in Mexico, etc., we kept that house. Well, getting back to Samora, moving to Samora. There are things that are a little difficult maybe to begin to comprehend as you go to another country. things that you need to get accustomed to, and I don't forget, and I appreciate very much one of our Mexican brethren, when we went to Vallarta, and he knew that we were there to stay, he began to pray in the prayer meeting that we would become accustomed to the customs, the culture, and the food of Mexico. That was a prayer that we felt very necessary. And we appreciated the fact that he recognized that it was going to be a change. It was something that needed to happen in our own lives. Now you see, it's easier for us now to eat at 2 o'clock in the afternoon than it is at 12, because we've done it for 4 years. And you see, Vancouver's okay, because 12 o'clock Vancouver time is 2 o'clock tomorrow time. So we're eating at 2 o'clock even though we're in Vancouver. One of the things that we need to become accustomed to is the way they think. And they do think differently. It's a totally different culture. There are different customs. And there are times when believers have come to our door and they have said, but you know, the custom in this country is, and they carry on to explain to you what the custom is. And things that we don't know. Things that we will be all our life learning about the customs of that country. Now, just almost 7 weeks ago, my wife and I were sitting in the hospital room, just after the birth of our son, and the doctors had told us that he had a medical problem, water on the lungs, and he would need to be in the incubator for several days. He said, as far as we know, there's nothing wrong. And there were expressions like that that had us a little leery, but I understand that the doctor wasn't going to give us false hope. But he said, we have no reason to believe that there will be any long-lasting complications. There didn't seem to be any certainty in his voice. And while we sit and look through the glass, to our 6-pound, 5-ounce son, the oxygen tube in his nose, a large needle in his small hand, and a thermometer taped to his foot. Not understanding or not knowing if the doctors are telling us the whole story. Customs in the country are different. At times when a lesser medication is given, trying to respect the economical status of a family, thinking that they're doing the family a favor by giving a lesser service and not charging as much. It's at those times when we're brought to the end. There's nothing we can do. The child is not in our hands. The medical system here, we have to trust. And there are those times, and yes, with tears, we cry to God that we might be able to accept what comes, to rejoice in what the will of the Lord is. Customs that are so different, we're just not used to. But we take a look into our lives and say, this is a matter of acceptance. Let's come our way. We are very thankful to the Lord that our son was restored to health and strength. The doctor had told us it would be some 72 hours, maybe, maximum, and it was almost that before we were able to take our son home. We had hoped that we would be able to have our son with us 24 hours a day. That didn't happen. Then we had hoped that my wife would be able to come home along with our son from the hospital. And we had to leave the hospital and leave our son there. Nicholas is a happy, healthy baby. And we're thankful to the Lord for preserving his life, for giving him to us. Time is riding swiftly by. There are several things I'd like to mention yet about Samora. when we come to the hall, we've built a little hall, we have bought a rather large property with the kindness of the Lord's people. We're able to buy not only a double lot, but a triple lot on a corner. And we have erected a small hall, 6 meters by 10 meters, trying to convert to the metric system since the Mexico uses metric. And just 2 weeks ago, we had the second anniversary of the assembly. At that time, we have what we would call the annual Sunday school program, or better known among the assemblies in Canada as the annual treat. When children came to present some of the verses they had learned during the year, etc. And in our little hall that night, we had 140 people. Small hall, but we packed in. It was standing room only, but our brethren were glad to stand for the people that came. We had at least 6 adults in that night for the first time, and we had others that had come off and on to our gospel meetings in that night as well. As far as the construction is concerned, we've been grateful to brethren that while we've been in Vancouver these few days, have been thinking about the construction and have given suggestions, helpful suggestions, as to the construction down there, and that would be a great prayer request that we would have at this time, that we would know, that we would have wisdom from God to know what is the best type of construction for our area, for our climate, for durability. And we've talked about steel construction, we've talked about cement construction, concrete construction rather, and the work that is to go on. Right now, at this present time, several of our brethren are working on building what is known as the stone fence or the brick fence around the property. That's the first thing you have to do in Mexico to secure your property, is build a fence around it, and we're in that process presently. And as soon as that is done, we will begin to work on the plans from an engineer or an architect and the construction of the main hall. In Zamora itself, in the little city of Zamora, Brother Harry Rodriguez, joined us in January of this year for a short series of gospel meetings. Both of us had to leave the country for several reasons. His time was up. Our vehicle needed to come out of the country. So we had just 2 weeks. But in that 2 weeks, again, we thank God that in the short time that we were there, one of the brethren that got saved in May of 1995 wanted us to come to his house. We had these meetings in his house. And there were 2 of his neighbors professed to be saved at that time. So that gave him joy. And there is a little work right in Zamora that is just beginning that we're going to be able to go back to and begin a consistent work in that place. Now, there are many more things we could say about Zamora, but we're going to leave it at that. Zamora, a place where other men labor, we've entered into their labor. And we thank God for the labor that was done then, and what God is doing now. And we trust that until the Lord comes, that assembly established will shine brightly till that day, and that we will have wisdom and discernment in working among those people, that we might glorify God to the best of our ability.